We'll take your Bibles with me and return to our study of 1 Peter chapter 1. We began last week to discuss this whole issue of walking in obedience in our Christian life, even when it seems as if we're unable to follow through with that in our own Christian life, in the difficult times and the hard times and the struggles of life. And so I want to return to that passage tonight and begin reading verses 13 through 21 again, and then return really to the place where we were last week and really draw some more truths from that. Peter says to the people there, therefore, beginning in verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If you remember from our last time together, Peter has begun to show here, right at the outset, how to live in obedience to God, even when life brings all kinds of difficulty, and in the case of those who he's writing to here, even persecution for your Christian faith. We said that Peter lays out for us two criteria here in verses 13 through 21, and then a third one in the verses to follow, verses 22 through 25, that we can kind of camp our minds on so that we can live obediently in this life. And we listed them this way. Number one, control your mind. These are overall categories. Control your mind. That's the first one. We see that in verse 13. We're going to return to that tonight. And then secondly, conform your actions, verses 14 through 21. And then carry out your calling, verses 22 through 25. Last time we were here, we just scratched the surface, really, and so I want us to return to this first criteria, this first criteria for obedience in the Christian life here and now, and that is controlling your mind. Just reminding us again, verse 13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us went away last time asking the question, how am I supposed to control my mind? How do I do that in a practical way? And I think we need to answer that question because we live in a world where we are daily bombarded by the thinking of the world, and really, in some senses, thinking in a general sense for our life is really a lost art. We have all forms, kinds of media out there. You have newspapers, which are going by the wayside. You have television, you have the internet, you have now faster forms of communicating than we've ever had. We have the philosophies of the unbiblical educators coming our way at breakneck speed and from every avenue. And they're simply telling us, don't think, we'll think for you. Just stop thinking. You don't have to think. We'll tell you what to think. We'll show you what to think. This is how you need to think. And the world wants us then to turn off our minds and just accept things as they tell us they are. In fact, if you don't accept what they say, then you are either intolerant or you are so narrow-minded they want nothing to do with you. But Peter says here in this text that we are to control our minds. That's the first principle for our obedience. The Apostle Paul, in fact, said similar words in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, "Do not be conformed." The word conformed there is molded. Don't be molded as an activity. Don't allow this to take place in your life. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that is where we get the word metamorphosis. Be metamorphosized by renewing your mind. So the battle for our obedience begins in the mind. Begins in our mind. Before we ever get to the place where we act out obedience or disobedience, it began already in the mind. And the mind for the Jew, in the understanding of the Hebrew, the mind of the Jewish person, it was the inner man. It was the real you. So the battle is for you, the real you, who you are in the inside, the seat of your action. In fact, go for a moment over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because Paul really talks about this kind of thing, this mind issue to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Let no man deceive himself," talking about you and how you think and what comes in. "If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age," or in the worldly thinking, if you think you're wise in this age, then here's what you need to do. "Become foolish that you may become wise." If you think you're wise and really an intellect in the ways of the world, the best thing you can do for yourself is to jettison all of that and become a fool in those kinds of things. And when you do that, you'll become wise. Why? "Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. The things of God and the things of the world are juxtaposed. They're against one another. And so if you're wise in the things of the world, in the eyes of God, you're really a fool, and you need to become foolish to those things so that you will be wise." So we have to ask the question as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, does this mean that we just disengage our minds? Does this mean that we don't think at all? And obviously the answer to that is no. What it means is that we are to put every thought, everything we do, everything of our inner self under the scrutiny of God's Word. Everything we do, all that we are, whatever it is we think, how we are in our inside, under the scrutiny of God. And in fact, go to 2 Corinthians, because Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as he's defending his ministry. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What is it we're destroying? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience. Paul is talking about his own faith, whenever your obedience is complete. Paul's saying, listen, we don't want to see any disobedience in you, Corinthian believers. We take everything captive to the thoughts that God gives us in His Word. So it's the Word of God that we are to follow. Our thinking must be shaped not by the world, but by the Word of God. And we can overcome this world, we can overcome the temptation to sin, to be disobedient to God, to do our own thing, by basing our thoughts on the absolute truth of God and not the fleeting lie of the flesh, not the lies that the world offers, the philosophies of this world. So when we don't seek their philosophies to answer our difficulties, we are wise. When we seek their answers for our difficulties, we are being foolish. We need to take all those thoughts captive to the Word of God, regardless of the circumstances. And so we learned last time that we are to lock our minds on absolute truth. We're to lock our minds on what God has done by grace through faith in salvation. Remember that we talked about just the one part of that verse, the therefore, which took us all the way back to all that truth about the salvation, which undergirds everything we are thinking about. But secondly, we are to live, and this is where I want to start tonight, we are to live in a state of readiness. We are to live in a state of readiness. Look at what he says. Gird your minds for action. Gird your minds for action. Anytime you and I are about to do something, whether it's a simple or a difficult task, it doesn't really matter what it is, we have to prepare for it or we will fail potentially at the task. I remember when I was younger, my father used to continually say to me and to my three brothers as we were growing up, "Sons, if you fail to plan, then you better plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you better plan to fail." I'm sure some of your parents said the same thing to you. What they were wanting, what my father was wanting for myself and my three brothers to do is to be prepared for any task. And it's the same when it comes to our obedience in Christ. Obedience in the Christian life. Some of us simply fail at obedience because we're not prepared to obey. We just don't prepare. We don't think about obedience. We're just being carried along. We're not ready. We're not equipped to walk obediently. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we prepare for this ongoing onslaught of the world so that we can obey? And I think the preparation is twofold here in this verse. First, it's a decisive action. And then secondly, it's a continuous action. It's a decisive action and a continuous action. Look at what Peter says in verse 13. He says, first of all, gird your minds for action. Gird your minds for action, keeping sober in spirit. You and I are to live in this state of readiness by preparing our minds for action. All the truth that we know about salvation, all the doctrine that we've had about the great salvation that we've already learned about just in the first 12 verses, all of that does us no good as Christians if we're not prepared in the present to use it in the battle. Now, I talk a lot about and mention a lot about our salvation. And sometimes we as Christians say, okay, I got saved. I'll put that on my shelf of theological truth and make sure it's there. Maybe in one of those nice little cases that, like a trophy case, you know, you get one of those signed basketballs or something. You put it in a trophy case on your shelf. I'll put my salvation up there and all that doctrine. That's nice. Okay, now let me go back to this life. And we don't ever use it for today. It does us no good to be sitting up there. It's not to be left just in our minds and our memories as nice thoughts. It's to propel us to action. It's to motivate us to obedience. So how are we to do that? How do we get prepared in the present for the battle and temptation to not obey? Peter says, gird your minds for actions. Some of your texts probably say, gird your loins for action. The term girding up is an ancient term. And it's really grounded in the way they dressed. And I'm sure you've heard this before. In the Near East, they would wear those long robes, flowing garments. And when they had to move hastily, they would gather up those garments and tie them up under the little belt that they were wearing around the garments so that it wouldn't hinder their movement. They would gird up everything they had. The garments were raised up, tied up around their waist, and it allowed them to move quickly. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, as God's about to deliver Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. Remember that? He's on the move. He's already done the plagues. It's that night of the Passover. He tells them to kill the lamb, spread the blood over the doorpost. Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh. He's going to let the people go. And here's what he says, Exodus 12, verse 11. The Israelites were about to experience the Passover of God, and here's what God says to them. I want you to eat your food in this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat in haste. He's saying, listen, be ready for the moment, because obedient time is going to come. It's going to be time to move. And so they're to eat their meal in this state of readiness because the time of action was imminent. Christ said it this way, Luke chapter 12, verse 35, let your loins be girded in readiness. Let your loins be girded in readiness. And both of those passages carry the idea of this lifting up, this imagery of lifting up all the things that might entangle your movement or might prevent your movement from going or prevent your obedience in the moment of time. And here back in verse 13 of 1 Peter, the girding is a once-for-all decisive action in our thinking. That's what he's talking about. Gird up your minds once and for all for action. So here's what Peter is saying. Take all of those things in your mind, all right? If you're going to control your mind, then you have to make this decisive action in your life to once and for all tie up all the loose ends in your thinking. Tie up the loose ends of your understanding. Get it all bunched up, all those things that might distract you. All of those loose ends, and tie them up with the cord of God's absolute truth found in the doctrine of salvation. Tie it up there. Because it's the very mind that the enemy wants to control. He says, if you want to be obedient, if you want to walk faithfully in these times of trouble, then don't allow anything to hinder your walk or clutter your life. Tie it all up as it goes in and through your mind. Don't let it affect you and become an encumbrance to your daily walk. So it's an interesting reality. What begins as a change of mind through repentance unto faith, right? That's what repentance is. We see things as God sees it, and we walk the other direction. We turn from our sin, walk the other direction in salvation. What happens there results in a change of life behavior as we have that girding our mind. We live differently. Here's how one author put it. The mental awakening at conversion is to progress towards the renewing of the mind and the resulting transformation in the person's behavior to follow. I agree. That's exactly what Peter's saying. We are practically called for this obedience with the undergirding of the absolute truth of God, and the things that go into our mind are to be girded up. All those things that might distract, we're to take them, gather them up, and not let them hinder our action. So if we're going to be successful in our obedience, then this is an essential, decisive action that we need to take. We need to think about what we're thinking about. We need to take all those thoughts that are distracting and let the Word of God wrap them up so that they no longer are distracting us. Why? Because if we let our minds just free flow, if we have this uncontrolled thinking that's in our life, then it will be part and parcel to uncontrolled, free-flowing life. We don't want that. A disciplined mind is a vital, essential to the spiritual life. So when we determine decisively to gird our minds for action, then we can turn our attention to the continuous side of things, which is alertness. Alertness. And I want to just spend a moment on this here. Peter says, therefore, gird your minds for action. And then here's this continuous side. Keep sober in spirit. This is the really keeping sober in spirit. alertness. When you and I determine not to defile ourselves by buying into the thinking of the world, we have that girded up where our minds are ready for action, then we can continuously be alert to controlling our thinking rather than being controlled by our thinking. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at what Peter says. Here he says, keep sober in spirit. Decisively, we once for all tie up the loose ends of our wrong thinking, and we stay continuously alert to what we should be thinking. Notice the word sober in verse 13. Does not mean here, Peter is not talking about someone who stays away from alcohol. Although the picture here is a clear one if we even think about it on that level. The word carries the idea of being self-controlled. That's what sober means, or the idea, the range of meaning in the original language. In other words, as you and I, as Christians, are to be continually and habitually in a state of being self-controlled in our minds, Peter's saying, listen, that reality is to be the activity or the alertness in our very being. This is who we are to be in our inner man. So think about it on the level of someone who is inebriated with alcohol. They usually have lost control of what? Their normal body functions and their thinking. They're not thinking clearly. They're not sober. That's why we use that word. So while this is not the picture in the sense that Peter is using here, I think it gives us a picture for our own minds to relate to this out of control and in control difference. This one who is mentally in control and this one who is mentally out of control. We are keeping controlled in our mind. Here's how one author put it, quote, it's an attitude of self-discipline that avoids the extremes. The extremes of what? Reckless irresponsibility on one hand and religious ecstasy on the other hand. You're a balanced thinker when it comes to your obedience. So in the midst of trials, you're to have a calm, steady, calculated, evaluating thought process to the issues of life from the perspective that rests your mind on the promises that God has said, not the world's thinking, not the world's solutions to the issue, but what God says is the solution, so that we're not easily thrown off balance like any inebriated person would easily be. We're not, As the new and the fascinating ideas come down the pipe, we don't jump on that and go, oh, that might work. We don't do that. We're not carried away by that. And so the temptation to do that, to manipulate our circumstance for our own comfort or phone ease or whatever it is, simply fades away. We don't go down that road. You see, there's a level-headedness to it. There's a biblical steadiness, if you will. And that is the constant Christian need. And so what Peter is saying here is, and what he's encouraging us to do here in verse 13, is to base our thinking on the absolute truth of God and to live in a state of mental readiness for obedience to God, and then he commands us here to lock our minds on future grace. Lock our minds on future grace. Look what he says. Gird your minds for action. This is this decisive readiness. Keep sober in spirit. This is that continuous action. And then he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lock your minds on the reality of what's to come when Christ finally comes. It's the grace of God that saved us in the past. It's the grace of God that keeps us in the present. So keep your mind locked on that. In the midst of trial, as the storm is going and the waves are going up and down in life, lock your minds right there on the grace to be brought when Christ returns. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Fix your mind and your heart on the reality of the grace brought to you in Christ. And when you do that, you are providing no way for your own sinful lust to creep in and take their way. That's what Peter says, fix your hope. This is a command. This is not an option. This is not Peter saying, you know, it might help if you do this. He's not doing that. He's giving us a command. It's something that we must do. This is an imperative here. This is a must do if you're going to obey. I was thinking about this in light of the Word of God, in light of our Christian life, and the reality of the picture of that as we live here in New England, because we are rapidly approaching the winter time where we will all be building fires. In fact, I talked to some guys tonight. They said they're going to go home after church and have a big bonfire. Do you know this? You cannot put yourself in front of a fire and not be warmed by that fire. You can't choose to not be warmed. You put yourself in front of that fire, you're going to get warm. You can't choose by your own will to say, I'm not going to be warmed by this fire. It doesn't work like that. And it's like that with our Christian life, as I was thinking about it. Each choice that we make carries consequences, right? We reap what we sow. There's a consequence given. And if we allow our minds to be occupied with certain kinds of thoughts, there's going to be certain effects upon our lives without any further action on our part. So it's like the fire. You get close, it's going to change you. Well, listen, God has His fire. God has His fire. We get close to God's fire, we're going to be changed. It's going to change us. And if by faith we fix ourselves in front of it, God's going to see to it that we don't remain the same. It's the bottom line. And so Peter is saying here, listen, look what he says. Fix your hope, plant yourself, concrete yourself right there with your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, grace given to us through salvation, having our fixation on that grace to be brought at Jesus Christ will change our life. It will change the way you live. It will change the way you approach the issues of life. It will change the way you see things completely. Fix your mind on God's grace. His perfect peace will be yours throughout every difficulty. Because you haven't taken your eyes off Christ. You haven't got yourself near some other fire that's changing you. You're now remaining near God's grace, His fire, and that is changing you. You see, when we've done that, we have once and for all prepared our minds for obedience. When we do that, we're remaining in a state of readiness. And we permanently place our hope on this grace given to us in Christ, which is based upon the very character of God. And so it's God whom we are trusting in. It's the grace given to us through Christ, by God, that will come ultimately in the future. And when we do that, we begin to walk obediently in the midst of any difficulty. In fact, this is what Peter says over in chapter 3. Just go there for a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 15. We know the verse well. Peter says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, even if you suffer because you're standing for Christ, you're blessed. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't even be troubled. But what? Here's how you challenge that. Here's how you walk obediently, even when that's happening. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You say, what kind of hope are we to have? Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, we have a living hope. That's the hope we have. We need to always be ready. We need to fix our eyes on Christ, fix our mind on Christ, fix our hope completely on the grace that came to us through Christ. As we heard this morning, that's not wishful thinking. That's certainty. It's the personal attitude in us of this expectant reliance on what God has promised and yet He will still do. We know God said it. We know it's done. It's confident expectation. And it's an expectation that's strong enough for you and I to act obediently on the basis of it. We just walk in obedience. That's why Peter says in verse 14 after that, as obedient children. I mean, this is the natural outflow. It's just obedience that's the natural outflow of the mindset of those who are living out verse 13. Incidentally, by the way, Peter puts the word completely here. Seems like the word fixed would be enough, but he adds the adverb completely. And he's saying to us, listen, your hope, your fixation on this reality can't just be half-hearted. Can't be half-hearted. It is hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in Christ. Our hope is to be characterized by this finality that leaves no room for doubt, no room for uncertainty. Sometimes I think we go, yeah, I'm going to do that, but if it gets hard, I'll go this way. That's not completely. That's half-hearted. So you say, how can we begin then to obey through tough times? It starts with controlling our minds. It starts with having our minds completely surrounded by or tied up with the truth of God so that our minds are decisively there, continuously there, and fixated there. So we control our minds by remembering and resting in the absolute truth, not the fleeting lies of the world. We remain ready for action, locking our minds on the grace of God. So let me ask you a question tonight as we just kind of wrap up these thoughts for ourselves. Why is obedience important? Why is obedience so important for the Christian? Well, I think we can come up with a lot of different answers, but one primary reason is this. Our obedience is evidence of true salvation. We talked about that this morning. Our obedience is evidence of true salvation, right? Man raises all kinds of ways to judge whether or not they are okay with God. But God has one outward standard. One outward standard. Our obedience to His commands. Did you know that? That's God's way of looking at us and showing us evidence of true salvation. Because we know that God is not going to judge man for what he believes, but for his obedience to what he believes. You say, how do you know that? Well, here's what it says. Who are the friends of Christ? Let me ask you that question. Who are the friends of Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to prove your friendship to me? Jesus said. Then follow what I command you to do. Who are those who love Christ? John chapter 14, verse 23. He that loves me keeps my commandments. You want to prove your love for me, Jesus said? Then do what I ask you to do. Walk in obedience to me. It is the outward action, the outward proof that you actually mean what you say with your words. How do we know that we're saved? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him. What is it? If we keep His commandments. You want to have proof that your salvation is real? Walk obediently before God. You want to know if your love for God is real? Walk obediently in following God's commands. You want to know if you're a friend of Jesus Christ? Walk obediently in His commands. By what are we going to be judged on the last day? Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. God's going to look at our lives. He sees our lives. He knows whether we're being true or not. So why is obedience important in our lives? I don't think I can say it any better than Jesus Himself said it. Matthew chapter 7. It's a frightening text, really, for us, but I think it's worth our hearing again. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. For you will know them by their fruits. Their outward actions. What you see on the outside, you're going to know them. You can't tell. They're inside, they're ravenous wolves. But on the outside, you're going to be able to tell who they really are. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Why is obedience important? Because it's the outworking of our true salvation. It's who we are. So all of our obedience is the outflow of our profession. We can paint it up for a while if we're false, but sooner or later, everyone will see what it really is. It's the outflow. And salvation is completely wrapped up in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying. I want you to fix your hope completely on Jesus Christ. If you fix your hope completely on Jesus Christ, if you have your mind girded up with them, if the whole doctrine of salvation that God has given us in Christ is at the forefront of your mind and you're preaching that to yourself every day, you're keeping your mind sober and self-controlled in those things, your hope is fixed there, you will walk in obedience. So in Christ, we have been saved. In Christ, we are being saved continually, and we can never be lost. And one day, we will completely be saved when He comes in glory and we are changed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we enter out of this life into eternal glory with our King. So that is to be the focus. That is to be our fixation. That is to be where our minds must be so that we live as obedient children no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulty, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what the world tempts us to be, none of that. If we will just keep our minds locked there, we will in fact walk in obedience. So it starts right there with controlling our minds. Well, I want to get to more, but there's no time, so we'll save that for next time as we continue to walk through 1 Peter. So I'll ask if you'd just bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, tonight we are so grateful for just this quick lesson on how we can obey. It seems like it's so easy, but in reality it's so difficult. It's why we need You each and every moment. It's why we need to submit to Your Spirit in our life, follow after You each and every moment so that we are strengthened each and every moment to follow after You each and every successive moment. We will obey when we submit to these things in our mind. It starts there. So Lord, we would pray that You would conform our minds to Your Word. Take all of those things that have been affecting our thinking, all of the world's ways, all of that challenge to our obedience, and Lord, allow us by Your grace to tie all those things up with the absolute truth of Your Word. Let us make that decisive call today so that we can continuously be ready for that action, and help us to continue to fix our hope on great glory to come in Jesus Christ, that we might walk today as your obedient children. We know you've given us the grace to do that. Help us to carry that out so that you would be glorified, so that Christ would be honored, so that the gospel would go forth, so that your kingdom would be advanced. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.